1947, a group of scientists come up with this clock that represents a countdown to Armageddon, impending doom. And the closer the clock gets to midnight, the closer we are to chaos and end of times. In 2015, the time was moved up 2 minutes. So right now, at this time, we sat at 3 minutes till 12 on the doomsday clock. Now, that's the closest we've been since 1984 at the height of the Cold War. But this isn't really a scientific calculation. It's, they say, a strong feeling of urgency among the scientific community in light of world events. But I'm guessing these experts feel a lot of stress and the end times are coming, because if you look on the internet, the clock face is red right now. But we look at the news, and sometimes it makes us wonder just how close we are to the end times, to when Christ comes back to get us. I just looked up these were headlines I pulled from the last few weeks. There was the attack at Ohio State, the marketplace bombing in Turkey. A lot of innocents lost their lives. Two more men were arrested in Florida on their way to join ISIS. China's military build up in the South China Sea. That was just in the news again yesterday. Here's one that should really bother you. The UN vote on the West Bank settlements, and they wouldn't allow Israel to have a say. NATO's buildup in Europe. Maybe you noticed in the last couple days that America troop numbers have gone up in Poland. Yeah. It goes on and on and on. Yeah. And what about the championing of the alternate lifestyles? We have whole TV stations now that promote nothing but the celebrating the excesses of life. But no one knows the day or the time that Christ will return. But we have to remember who we are and where we come from while we're waiting for Him to come back. I want to look at 1 Peter chapter 4. And we're going to get through verses 1 through 11. But right now I want to look at verse 1 through 6. He says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who is gathered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked to lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they may think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give you an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit." What we're talking about here is the mind of Christ. The mind that we're supposed to strive for, the very thing that makes us rise up above the people around us. Not that we're any better, but we should have that mindset where we're following Christ and bringing light into the world instead of darkness. Verse 2, it said that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men. You know, that tells me that Christ did his part. Christ walked on this earth his allotted time until God called him home for our sins. His sacrifice to wash us in his blood. Jesus Christ did his part. Now, Christians, it's time for us to step up and do what we're called to do. Verse 3 tells us, before we come Christians, we walked in this world. Our past life, we lived just like everyone around us. You know, we can say, some of us, Our lives were a little better than the world around us. Some of us have to say, my life was a little worse than those around us. But it's the same truth for each and every one of us. We walked in the world and we acted like the world because we did not have Christ in us. And it's time to change. Verse 4 tells us our friends didn't understand. Was there a change in your life when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? It said, in regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. Did your friends roll their eyes at you when you said, I'm a born-again Christian, I'm going to change my ways. I'm no longer going to spend my time in the bars when I should be at home. I'm going to start going to church. I'm going to start being a better father, a better husband, a better wife, a better mother. And did your friends roll their eyes and say, yeah, right, this will last a day or two? You see, they don't understand the changes that come over you. They're still in the world. We can't expect them to understand. And you know what? We shouldn't be mad at them either when they don't understand the changes that have happened to us. We should support them and hope that they listen to the voice that speaks to them just as it spoke to us. Verse 5, it says, we will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Now, we're all going to give an account. If we're saved or if we're lost, everyone is going to stand before our Lord. So well, think about your friends, think about your families that haven't yet accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior. That should put a chill in you because they're going to stand before the Lord. Verse 6 says, the gospel is preached to everyone. And that's because God wants everyone to come to the saving grace. Everybody gets a shot. We become Christians. We have a new identity. I look back when I accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. I had the same job, lived in the same house. I got up the same time in the morning, had the same dog, had the same kids, had the same wife. Nothing changed in the physical. But the purpose of my life changed in that moment. All of a sudden, I don't live for the physical, for my possessions, or even my goals that I'd set, because they're no longer important. The things that become important are the things of the spiritual. And that's what God's drawing me to. But you know what? When I accepted the Lord back however many years ago, my purpose changed. And I would love to stand up here and tell you, I changed. But I didn't. I was the same Mike Walters. But God had a hold of me. And he says, come on, I'll change you. I'll grow you up into what I want you to be. He said, come on, I'll show you what to focus on. 1 Peter 4:7 tells us how to tell time. It says, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. You know, we could blow this off and say, well, you know what? There's always been things in the news. People from the beginning of this country said the end times are coming. But every century, we just keep on going. Maybe. Like I said, only Christ knows. But in the Bible, it says the end of all things is at hand. And we know God doesn't tell time like we do. We have to remember that God is in charge of everything. And all things are working toward that completion that he has set forth. Nothing takes God by surprise. He's ready. He set it up and we need to be ready. The phrase at hand means to approach or draw near. It indicates that something is imminent. And you know, and I don't know the time span. You don't know the time span. But we have to have the attitude that we're drawing ever nearer. meaning that Jesus could come back at any moment. Yeah, there's a funny statement there. Jesus can return at any moment. I've heard that said so many times by so many preachers and by so many teachers and Christian brothers and sisters. But do you really stop and think that there is nothing holding God back? Jesus could come back before I can say my next sentence. Or he can come back when we're driving home. We don't know. We have to be ready. You know, for us Christians, the next event on the calendar, the Christian calendar, is the rapture. We've lived everything up to that point, and right now we're waiting for the next big event. Put that on your calendar and circle it in red, if you knew what day to put it on. One scholar, I got this out of Today in the Word, says that there are over 1,800 references to the second coming of Christ in the Old Testament alone. And he wanted to say that for every prophecy in the Bible concerning Christ's first coming, there are 8 that look forward to the second coming of Christ. So when Peter says the end of all things is at hand, it must have been encouraging to those that were being persecuted in that time. The Christians that were being killed for their faith. The rapture was something to look forward to. But what about us today? Shouldn't we look forward to the rapture with the same anticipation? Yeah, I understand it's ending our life here on earth. But I need to tell you that our life on earth is short anyway compared to eternity. And there's Christians persecuted in this very country every day. In case you haven't heard the news, we're bullies and we're haters because we don't embrace the new lifestyles. They forget that we love the people. But there's those who want to label Christians as a hate group. There should be an urgency for each and every one of us to reach the lost. I read a thing that said, drive shallow tent pegs because we're moving on in the morning. It means we're not here forever. It's a short stay. He says, therefore, that's a term of conclusion. It's an end. It's a time to pause and ponder what's coming next. He says, but the end of all things is at hand. Will you be ready? What's your relationship right now, today, with Lord Jesus Christ? Is it rock steady, firm, or are you standing on shaky ground? 1 John 2:28 says, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. The return of Christ is always presented as a great motivation for improvement and a motivation for action and not a reason to cease from action, not to slack off or say, I've done my bit, I want to rest a while. In Luke 19:13, a parable Jesus told, it says, do business till I come. That means to continue on. We can't focus if the end of the world's coming or not. I don't care. It'll come when it comes. And Christ will be at the head of it. And I'm going to do business until he comes. I'm going to keep on doing what he calls me to do. And these passages, this one short passage, gives us 3 things that we need to be doing until the return of Jesus Christ. Last part of verse 7 says, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. That tells me to pray seriously. To be serious and watchful means sober-minded and exercise self-control. In this world today, we can't let our passions carry us away. Get caught up in the things that swirl around us. Not just the bad things, but the good things also. You know, the good things in your life can cause you to be separated from Christ. The things that you think are right and just. But we need to be vigilant. Be passionate about Christ and not about the world around us. Our passions will carry us away, but you know, that's the exact opposite of what's spelled out in verses 3 through 5. Instead of getting worried and paranoid about what's going on in our world, these verses say, let's pray. Actually, it's plural. Prayers. We should engage in all kinds of prayers. We should pray privately. We should pray publicly. We should pray by ourselves. We should hold hands and pray with others. We should pray in our homes. We should pray in this church or where other Christians are gathered. We should pray. The idea behind being watchful, I think we're supposed to observe what's going on in the world around us and not observe to be worried or troubled. But we're supposed to observe to pray pointedly, focused on the things that are going on. Of course, we need to pray for the lost. We need to pray for our decaying morality in this country and in this world. We need to pray for specific people. We need to pray for our president. We need to pray for our congressmen, our judges, our policemen. We need to pray for events that are conducted in a Christian manner. We need to pray for each other pointedly and focused, not just saying, God, I pray for the whole world. Let's narrow it down a little bit to who we're praying for. And the second thing is love fervently. Now, love, there's a word. You go from the Greek, which has so many different definitions, to English. We have one word that's supposed to encompass so many things. 1 Peter 4:8 says, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. This is the fifth time Peter lifts up love in just this letter. And I want you to notice that it says above all things. That tells me love is number one. If it's above all things, there's nothing above it. It's number one on the hit list. That's what we should be doing. When he says to pray fervently, that tells me that there has to be a strain. You have to be reaching out. It has to be a powerful prayer to be fervent. Mean what you're praying. Not just an offhanded prayer like you're saying thanks or grace before you eat. If you're praying for someone, you need to mean it. The other time that the word translated here for prayers in Luke 22:44. And that's when Christ was praying in the garden. And it said he sweat become like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. That's what fervent prayer is. That's when you're praying so hard you can't think of anything else. Stephen Cole says that biblical love is often more sweat than sweet, because it takes effort to love some people. I think that's pretty true. God wants us to demonstrate our love fully stretched out and with an intense strain. 1 Corinthians 13:7 says that love bears all things. The word bear is the same root word that the definition of a thatched roof comes from, a cover. And I never thought about it that way. Bears all things. Peter wrote, love will cover a multitude of sins. Well, that word cover means cover it up, hide it, put it under a roof. It said in one of the dictionaries I look up, it said, cause something not to be known. And then I think, of course, about the cover-ups in the news. But you know, we're talking about the spiritual here, not the physical. This is the good kind of cover-up. Instead of exposing other people's faults, you cover them in love. You don't accent it. You and I think, let me back up here a minute. Peter's quoting from Proverbs 10:12, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. Hatred does stir things up. Love quiets them down. If we truly love someone, we'll not hold grudges. We'll see that person with compassion and understanding. And love refuses to deliberately drag out the sins of others, to focus on them. You see, love helps people pass their sins. We're all at different levels of spiritual maturity. Sins come into our lives. Stephen Cole wrote, cover whatever offends you, but an offense bothers you to the extent it hinders your relationship. You need to confront it. Sin is never acceptable. But you know what? Every one of you here today is a sinner sitting in front of me. And every one of us here today has a responsibility to cover the other sin in love. You acknowledge it, but you know what? It's God, it's the Holy Spirit working in their hearts to lift them above that sin and correct that sin in their life. Our job is to support and to love and not gossip about it. That's part of covering it up. We don't say, look what so-and-so did. We go to them. If a sin is so bad it troubles us, you don't go to the person beside you in the pew and talk about it. You go to that person and say, let's talk about this. You know, it may not be what you think it is. You pray, you allow the Holy Spirit to guide you. That's what covering up a sin is. It's all about love. And you know what? We don't have the option of saying we're not going to love someone. God doesn't let us off that easy. Show me in the Bible where it says we get to pick who we want to love. God says you love them all, just as I love them all. We may not necessarily like someone. Maybe we don't like what they're doing, but God says, love them. And when God tells me that, that means that I just can't like turn my back and say, well, I love them. No, that's love with an action. You have to show it. And I believe that's a problem in our churches today. We say we love the lost. We love the sinners. We love what's going on, the people, the things that's going on in society, but do we show it? Do we show that love of Christ, or we just turn our heads so we don't have to look at them? We're called to love, and that takes an action. Verse 9 gives us a practical way to do it. It says, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Hospitality means to be friendly, welcoming, generous to give, to guests, especially strangers. Boy, here's one you can get your foot stuck in. See, I'm hospitable. I invite people into my house. See, there's a catch. You got to do it with a joyful heart. You have to be happy in what you're doing. If you invite them in, feed them a meal, send them down the road, and then you turn around and get on the phone, call someone else and say, you know what I just had to do? And grumble and grumble and grumble. Nah, that's not it. You missed the point. That's not God's love, and that's not demonstrating hospitality. Hospitality is when you invite people in. You give practical help to someone, and then you praise God for the opportunity to be allowed to do that. Once again, it's God's love, that fervent love that we should have. When Peter wrote this letter, the persecuted believers traveled from town to town, and there was no safe place for them to stay. They couldn't just go to an inn. They relied on the hospitality of other believers. And I try to bring that into today's world. You know, we may not travel and be persecuted to the point of death, but there are people that are persecuted because of their beliefs, and they need the comfort and the welcoming smile of a fellow Christian. You know, it's crazy the things going on. I saw this on the news. I read it. One of the people that were supposed to sing at Trump's inauguration backed out because the LGBT, is that right? Whatever that group, sent her hate mail. So she's backing out of singing. We need to be just the opposite. We need to be the open door, the welcoming in. And that doesn't mean you just welcome in the good ones. You don't get to judge. Maybe someone comes to your door that's down on their luck. You don't judge them by how they got to that point in time. God's love says you help them. And I believe that means their physical needs as well as their spiritual needs. You lift them up. So if we open the doors to our home, we open the doors to this church, it's without grumbling. Hopefully on the 28th, we're going to see this building filled with people. That falls under hospitality. Is it going to be successful? God knows. But I'll tell you, God's calling on us to do it with an open heart, with a cheerful spirit, and not grumble with whatever comes in through those doors, whatever mess is made. God doesn't want us to grumble about it. However many people we get is the will of God, and we're going to be happy and celebrate what He has given us. That's hospitality. That's sharing what Christ has called us to do. A forgiving spirit needs to be a friendly spirit. One guy said, when we uncover sins, we uncover the sofa. Invite them in and let them sit down. And the last thing is to give graciously. Verse 10 reminds us to give. It says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You know, this verse doesn't specifically deal with giving tithes and offerings, but that's a small part of it. But what it does deal with is spiritual gifts. Everyone that has claimed Christ as our Lord and Savior has given at least one spiritual gift. That means each and every one believer has a job to do. The gifts aren't given for you to have and to hold and amuse yourself with. Gifts are given to be used in the work of the Lord. Now, I'm not going to dive real deep into the gifts because that could be a whole two or three more sermons. But everything we have is a gift from God. You're given things that you can do, things that you're called to do, and you're called to use. not for yourself. But you see, every member of the family of God is a minister. Every saint is a servant, and they're called to serve others. And that's what the gifts are for. This is the third time that Peter used the term one another. And that tells us we're all linked together as brothers and sisters in Christ. And you know, and I believe in my heart, if you're living your Christian life and you're not utilizing the gift that God has given us, you're showing contempt to God. Because He gave that to you to build up the fellowship, to build up the body of Christ. God gave you a gift so He can work here on this earth. And if you're not using it, you're being disobedient. Because God has called you to a task. We have to be faithful. We have to be good stewards of what He's given us. A steward is someone who manages the belongings of others. You know, as much as we like to think we're successful in this world, everything we have comes from God, right down to the shirt on our back and the shoes on our feet. And we're only stewards of those things. We're only stewards of the gift that God gives us. So how can we say, Master, I'm not going to use what You gave me because I'm attached to it. We're only stewards of the money that passes through our hands. And who are we to say, Master, I'm not going to use this for someone else. This is mine. I might need a new pair of shoes next week. I'm going to hang on to this and use it for myself. We're supposed to give graciously, generously. But in all of this, it's the Word of God. It's in our prayers. Hey, there I go back to prayers again. Listening to God and allow Him to guide us in what to do with those things. He's in charge. We're His ministers. We're His servants. After Peter did all this, he broke into a doxology. In verse 11. And that's how it should be for us. We pray, we serve, we give generously, and that practice leads to our grace. It points it out, the grace that God has given us. So what comes next but our praise and our worship? Our work should lead us to worship. All that we do should draw us closer and closer to Christ. We're reminded it's all about God and not about us. Peter said, I'll tell you what, here's what I want you to do. I want you to close your eyes. Now I want you to listen. That in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. The word that means so that all things God may be glorified. We need to pray seriously, love fervently, and give graciously so that God can be glorified. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Through Jesus Christ helps us to remember the reconciliation that Jesus brought us to the Father. It's the work of the Son on the cross that made all of this possible for us. It should be all of our aim to glorify God and just show how excellent He is. All of us should want to reveal God as good as He really is. You know, Christians, we take it for an advantage that people know that God is good. There's a whole group of people outside these walls that don't think anything about God at all. They don't think God is good. They just think it's a three-letter word that we say. God. Some of it uses a handy cuss word. But we need to reveal how good God really is. We can't just believe that everybody already knows it because we know it. We've experienced the love of God. We've tasted the grace and the good things that He gives us. The word dominion that I just read declares that all things are under His sovereignty. And that includes the news headlines. Everything that happens in this world is under God's sovereignty. Forever and ever. That's through the end of time. Peter ended it with the word amen. You know, we know that means so be it. It's just not a wish, but it's a statement. It is a statement of fact. And that's what Peter was doing. My God is so good. Amen. So, the end is near. We need to be ready. We need to be doing what God has called us to do. Love fervently. Pray seriously. Give graciously. Let's all stand together. If we get it in our heads that everything that we do is for the glory of God, our Christian service would be so much easier. We have to understand it doesn't matter what those that we left behind in the world when we accepted Christ, it doesn't matter what they think. All that matters is our love for them and the fact that we can reveal God to them through the things that we do. Pray seriously. What will it take? What will it take for you to pray more seriously? What one little thing can you do this week to take your prayers up a notch? To make it more serious, more fervent. Love fervently. Is God calling you to love someone that's unlovely? Is God calling you to stretch out your love to encompass more than your little circle of friends? Can loving someone make you uncomfortable? You bet it can. And how about giving graciously? Here's a hard one. We become attached. We don't want to let go. I believe this morning that God wants you to know those three things. Pray, love, and give. I don't know when the end's coming, and I don't pretend I do know. But I know Jesus said that it's coming near. When He was here on this earth walking among us, He said the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. So that tells me I don't care what the time span is in days, hours, weeks, months, years. I don't care. Jesus Christ said it's at hand. You have a job to do, and I want you to keep doing it until I return. And that should be all that matters to you. He gave you gifts. God expects you to use them. He told you to love. And He doesn't allow you to pick who. He said love. The world, the whole world's response should be repent and turn to God. For us here today, I don't know where you stand in your relationship with Jesus. If you have some things you need to work out, if you know Jesus at all. But this message says that time is short. You know, I had a friend at the power plant that told me, well, he said, I'll turn to Christ later on in life. He said, I'm having too much fun right now. I don't want to give it up. You know, I don't know how serious he was, but he didn't accept Christ. I don't know if he has to this day or not, but I know he allowed the world to interfere with the tugging on his heart. And anyone that's not saved, there is a doomsday coming for you. You see, we're all going to spend eternity. We're going to pass from this world into the next, and we get to choose. Do we want to spend it in heaven with our Lord and Savior? Or do we want to spend it in hell? I hope you've all made that decision, because the day's coming when we no longer get to decide. And I hope if you know someone that has not made that decision, that they'll be on your heart. You'll be praying fervently. Be focused on them. Demonstrate God's love to them. And that may be what draws them out of the darkness. You see, we're set aside. We're supposed to be the light in this dark world. If they can't see it in us, who will they see it in? Let's all bow our heads. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I just praise you for the grace that you extend us. Father, I thank you for this message. I thank you for this letter that Peter wrote to remind us what you require of your children. It's my prayer, Father, from this moment forward, that the love just pours from us. A fervent love that just encompasses our fellow man. Father, please let them see your glory through the love that we extend. And Father, in our prayers, help us. Help us to be fervent, Father. Help us to have that burning desire, that flame in our heart just to pray, a focused prayer, as you lay things on our conscience, on our mind, Father, that we'd lift them up with passion. And Father, as you bring people to us, that we'd be gracious in our hospitality. As you lead us, Father, our doors would be opened. You will show us the ways to meet the needs of the people that you send to us. Father, make us aware of each and every one. Father, I'm praying for wisdom and compassion for this body of believers. Father, I'm praying that you will open our eyes to what you have laid before us. I'm just praying, Father, it will be effective in accomplishing your will in this community, to reach out to those that you've brought, and Father, just to understand and love everyone around us. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.